Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We saw in our sermon during the Mass that God is doing everything he can to help you save your soul, and that only sin can keep you out of heaven. It's a proof of God's infinite mercy that he has given to us the sacrament of penance to forgive sins that we have had the misfortune to commit after our baptism. Now, who can forgive sins? Only God. But God so wants to forgive sins that he has given to his priests his own divine power to forgive sins. St. Paul tells us in his second epistle to the Corinthians, "For what I have pardoned, I have done it in the person of Christ." And that is why it is not sufficient to confess directly to God as the Protestants claim to do. Jesus tells us in the Gospel, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And what is God's will? St. James tells us in his epistle, "Confess your sins to one another." And that is why we must confess our sins to the priest who is Christ's minister. God desires your salvation, but the devil acts like a wolf. The wolf goes after the sheep and catches the sheep by the throat so that it cannot cry out. The devil does the like manner to the sinner. He tries to catch you by the throat so that you do not confess your sins the way they should be confessed. You know from your catechism that deliberately to hide a mortal sin in confession makes the confession invalid and sacrilegious. Likewise, deliberately not to speak not loud enough so that the priest can understand you. "Bless me, Father, if I have sinned. Father, I did such and such." That also invalidates the sacrament. Many Catholics, unfortunately, end up in hell. And why is that? It's usually because, after they've had the misfortune of committing a mortal sin, they go on to compound the problem by making bad confessions. So if you want to avoid ending up in hell, you need to know how to make a good confession. And that's what we're going to see right now in 3 points. We're going to ask 3 questions. Firstly, how do you make a good confession? Secondly, what 2 dispositions do you need? And thirdly, what is a general confession? Let's start with our first question. How do you make a good confession? And this information is good for any confession you will ever need to make in your entire life. What sins must be confessed? All unconfessed mortal sins committed after baptism. Venial sins may be confessed. It's not actually obligatory to confess them, though obviously it's helpful to do so. What about doubtful sins where you wonder if you had full consent of the will or not? It's best to confess these, even though, again, there is not a strict obligation to. If you do not do it because you are embarrassed, the devil is going to sit right there on your shoulder and he's going to say, "Ooh, that was mortal, wasn't it? God still hates you." And as a result, you are not going to have peace of soul until you actually eat humble pie and admit that what the doubtful sin was that you were embarrassed to confess. But what happens in the case where you accidentally forget to mention a mortal sin? In this case, do not panic. It is forgiven because you were sorry for all your sins, but there is still the obligation to confess it the next time you go to confession. Remember that there are 3 things necessary to make a sin mortal: grave matter, sufficient reflection, and full consent of the will. Grave matter, firstly. In other words, it must be an objectively grave offense against the law of God. Sufficient reflection. This is on the part of the intellect, what we usually call our mind. And the intellect says, "I know I shouldn't be doing this." Now, please note that this is not a theological conclusion. It's not saying, "I know that I'm crucifying my loving Savior. I realize that I'm offending my God." No, this is on the level of natural ethics. I know that I shouldn't be doing this. And then after this act of the intellect follows the act of the will, full consent of the will. Once you say, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and the will, what we call the heart, then says, but I'm going to do it anyway. That is when mortal sin is committed. Now, if only partial consent is given, for instance, you begin toying with the temptation before setting it aside, that's going to be venial sin. But remember that sin takes place here, in the heart, in the will, even before it's externalized in an action. That's what Jesus is talking about in the gospel when he says, anyone who even looks with lust at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, let me give you another example to illustrate this. Let's say that I'm a jewel thief, and I have determined that since Father McDonald is out of town, tonight I am going to steal Father McDonald's car, and I am going to drive to downtown Denver and break into one of the jewelry shops there to steal a diamond ring. Now, even though I have not left the priory just a mile down the road, still I have offended God gravely through this evil desire. I know that I shouldn't be doing it, but I want to do it anyway. So that even when I do get down to downtown Denver and I find that there's a police car parked in front of the jewelry shop, I think, darn, my plan has been foiled. Even though my plot has been foiled and I'm not actually able to do the action itself, still I've lost God's grace in my heart and in my soul because of the evil desire. Obviously, the externalization of a sin does add to its gravity, though. Let's then ask, how are mortal sins to be confessed? There are three things to be confessed with regards to each mortal sin. The species, which is the kind of sin, the number, and circumstances. Let's take a brief look at each. We need to mention the species of sin, what kind of sin. It's not sufficient to say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I committed a sin against the fifth commandment. That's a genus. We need to confess what kind of sin it is exactly. Then we need to confess the number of times it's been committed. This is obligatory for mortal sins. It is not obligatory for venial sins, though it's very helpful. Now, if you know the exact number of times that you have committed a mortal sin, you must confess the exact number of times. If you know it was exactly five times, say five times. If you say, Father, I did such and such a mortal sin four or five times, knowing very well it was exactly five times, then while you may not be invalidating the sacrament, you are playing with it. And that's a no-no. Whereas if you say, bless me, Father, if I've sinned, I did such and such a mortal sin four times, knowing very well it was exactly five times, and therefore you're not sorry for the fifth time, that is an invalid confession. But what happens when you really don't know the exact number of times you've committed a certain mortal sin, especially in the case of a general confession where you're going over your entire life? In this case, an approximation is always okay when you don't know the exact number. A good way of confessing this is by mentioning how long you were addicted to the sin and how often it usually happened, for instance, in a day, a week, a month, a year. For example, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Father, I committed such and such a mortal sin for about 5 years and about two times a week during those 5 years. That's a good approximation. You do not want to be saying, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Father, I committed such and such a mortal sin 14,888 times. Because the priest is going to say, yeah, and how do you know it wasn't 14,889? So don't even try to come up with an exact number where it's impossible to know. Also, there are certain sins, for instance, hatred, which are actually continuous acts. They last throughout a period of time. And you can confess them like that. You can say, bless me, Father, for I sin. Father, I hated my mother-in-law for 10 years. That is sufficient. In any confession you ever make, however, please have mercy on the priest and do not say things like, "Father, I just don't know how many times I did it." "Yes, you can give me at least an approximate number." "Father, I used to do such and such." "Give me a number." "Father, I used to do it sometimes." "How many times?" "Father, I did it lots of times." "Please give me a number." "Best yet, Father, I did it a million times." Okay, the priest gets the idea that it was really frequent, but please have mercy on the priest and please give him at least an approximate number. The third thing that you need to confess with regards to mortal sins are certain circumstances. Circumstances that change the nature of the sin. Let me give you a few examples. "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Father, I stole $200. Where did you steal it from?" "I stole it from the Catholic Church." Now, that's a circumstance that must be confessed, because now it's not just one sin of stealing, but it's also a second sin of sacrilege also, because whatever belongs to the Catholic Church belongs to God, and therefore it's a sin of sacrilege to steal from the Catholic Church. Let's take another example, though. "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I stole $200 from a church." "Which church did you steal it from?" "From the Methodist church down the street." That doesn't actually have to be mentioned, because the Protestant church doesn't belong to God. Therefore, it's not a sin of sacrilege. It is only a sin of stealing. Let's take yet another example. "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Father, I hated someone." "Who did you hate?" "I hated my parents." Now, that must be confessed, because it's one thing just to hate Joe Bloggs, who's walking down the street. He looks at you nasty, and you think, "I hate his guts." Whereas, by the fourth commandment, you are positively obliged to love and reverence your parents, which is what makes hatred of parents so much worse than hatred of anyone else. However, please note that only those circumstances that actually change the nature of the sin are to be confessed. If it doesn't make any difference to the sin, don't mention it. For instance, "Father, it happened in the springtime." Don't mention it. Now, we all know how to make a confession. Nevertheless, it's very helpful sometimes to go over it just to remind ourselves. You go into the confessional and you say, you kneel down, if you can, and you say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was so many weeks or months ago, hopefully not years." Then you confess your sins, loud enough to be heard by the priest, but not loud enough to be heard by everyone else in church. At the end, you can add a little prayer like, "For these and all the sins of my past life, I am heartily sorry." And that way the priest knows that you are finished with your confession. The priest will then give you some advice, and he will give you a sacramental penance. What happens, though, and it does happen, someone walks out of the confessional and they suddenly think, "Oh my gosh, I've just forgotten what penance Father just gave me." Don't panic. You simply do whatever penance he usually gives you for that kind of sin. For example, let's say that you're confessing just venial sins, and the priest gives you maybe 3 Hail Marys. You do that, even though it might not be exactly what he gave you. Or let's say you're confessing bigger sins, and he usually gives you a rosary. Do that, even if it is slightly different from what he gave. That does fulfill the penance. Remember that the sacramental penance is a restitution made to God, and therefore it does bind under pain of sin. When the priest gives you that penance, do try to fulfill it as soon as possible. Because if you neglect to do your penance deliberately, then you're offending God. If you have confessed just venial sins, the penance itself is binding under pain of venial sin. If you're confessing mortal sins, then the penance itself binds under pain of mortal sin. For your encouragement, I'd like to remind you that the priest is bound by what we call the seal of the confessional. In other words, the priest is never allowed to say, "So-and-so did such and such," which he knows only from the confessional. Indeed, if the priest did that, he would be automatically excommunicated, and only the Pope himself could forgive that sin. But not even Luther, who was such an evil person in his personal life, womanizer, drunkard, the whole nine yards, no one actually ever accused him of having broken the seal. And that's because the Holy Ghost gives to the priest, even to an unworthy priest, this grace not to reveal what he's heard. Moreover, when you have a visiting priest or a missionary priest who comes, he comes and goes unknown. And that's why oftentimes it is easier to confess to such a priest. Because after all, we all know it's easier to confess to someone who doesn't recognize your voice. But even when you go to your normal confessor, never think that oh my gosh, what's Father going to say if I tell him that one? Because while the priest, it is true, is a minister of God's justice, he is also a minister of God's mercy. People oftentimes will ask the priest, don't you get depressed by listening to all those sins in the confessional? And I would say, no, it's the opposite way around. That the more sins the priest hears, the more he's convinced of God's mercy towards repentant sinners. Remember that the priest is not a monster. He's not going to yell at you, you did what? It's not like we wear a t-shirt under here that says, I eat sinners for breakfast. It's true that the priest must be a lion in the pulpit, but in the confessional, he is a lamb. People do sometimes get embarrassed by their sins, and that's understandable. If you're ever embarrassed, tell that to the priest, because the priest will then help you to make the confession easily. And moreover, even in the case of a general confession where you're going over all the sins of your entire life, a light penance will still be given. Saint Alphonsus is the patron saint of confessors, and he told his priest, give small penances because we want people to hate the sin, not the penance. And so as a result, for a general confession, for any sin, I will accept one sin of murder. Okay, that's different. But for all the other sins of your life, the biggest penance that you're going to be given is one rosary, normally speaking. Sometimes I might add something on about an occasion of sin. For instance, to have a blocker put on your internet, for example. However, usually just a rosary is going to be sufficient. So what I will promise is that I will never give you a penance like this. For your penance, say one rosary with the stations of the cross between every Hail Mary. Let's go on to our second point and ask, what two dispositions do you need for a valid confession? Sorrow, what we sometimes call contrition, and purpose of amendment are necessary, because without these two dispositions, no sin can be forgiven, because the sinner would not be sorry for having offended God. So let's take a look at these two dispositions. And firstly, let's look at the four necessary qualities of sorrow. Firstly, your sorrow needs to be interior. In other words, from your heart, from your will, not simply from your lips. Let's take the example of two little boys, Billy and Johnny, who are fighting. And mommy comes and breaks them up. And she says, okay, Johnny, you tell Billy that you're sorry. And little Johnny says, okay, Billy, I'm sorry. Well, obviously, he's not sorry. That's an external sorrow. We need to make sure that ours, when we go to confession, that we're sorry from our heart for having offended God. Secondly, your sorrow needs to be supernatural. In other words, that it's not merely natural. It has to have God as its basis. Let's give an example that's not okay. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Father, I stole a red Porsche, and I'm sorry for having stolen that car because I got busted by the police for it. Well, God's not entering into that definition of sorrow. That's not sufficient for a good confession. There are two ways that our contrition can be sufficient. Firstly, what we call imperfect contrition or attrition, and secondly, perfect contrition. The attrition or imperfect contrition is when you say, okay, God, I'm sorry for having offended you because I know that I'm going to get busted by you for what I've done. It is going towards God, but there's a certain amount of self-love in there also because I'm going to get busted. And that's why this attrition is going to be sufficient for the forgiveness of sins in confession, but it's not sufficient for the forgiveness of sins outside of confession. Whereas what we should be aiming for is perfect contrition that comes from the fullness of this love of God, where we say, God, I'm sorry for having offended you because you're my loving Father, you love me, and you deserve better from me. that is perfect contrition. And this perfect contrition forgives sins not only in the confessional, but even before you go to confession. Obviously, in the case where you've had the misfortune to commit a mortal sin, while it is good to try to make a perfect act of contrition, you never know if you've actually made it or not, which is why even if you have made a perfect act, nevertheless, you can't go to communion until you first confessed your sin sacramentally. Thirdly, contrition must be universal. In other words, that you're sorry for all your mortal sins. And fourthly, your sorrows needs to be supreme. This means that you realize that sin is the greatest evil in the world. Now, please note that this is not in the feelings, because our feelings are often going to be in rebellion. Our feelings are going to be more moved by the thought of war, death, starving children in third world countries, etc. But this sorrow is an act of the intellect and of the will. The intellect says, I know that sin is the greatest evil in the world because it offends an all good God. And my will, my heart, accepts what my mind is telling me. Let's go on now to consider the three qualities of purpose of amendment. Firstly, it needs to be firm. In other words, that you are determined, no matter how violent the temptation may be in the future, that you are really going to do your best to fight off that temptation. People, however, oftentimes ask, Father, I really don't want to offend God again, but I know how weak I am, and I'm afraid that I'm going to fall back into my old sins. This is a good question, and let me reassure you. As long as when you're kneeling in the confessional, that you are determined to fight off those temptations, that even the foreknowledge of your weakness, and that you may easily end up offending God again in the same way, this does not prevent a firm purpose of amendment, just to reassure you with that. The second quality is that your purpose of amendment must be universal, that you are determined to avoid all mortal sins for the future. But what about the case where you're confessing just venial sins? Because even there, for a valid confession, you do need firm purpose of amendment. And there are two ways to make sure you've got it. Firstly, is before you go into the confessional, make a resolution to fight off one of those sins. Let's say that you're going to confess three venial sins. Let's say anger, impatience, and gluttony. While you're waiting in line, make a resolution. Let's say that you're going to really fight impatience between this confession and the next. Let's say that you're going to bite your tongue when so-and-so talks to you and you won't answer them back. By making a good resolution like that, you know that you've got the purpose of amendment necessary for a good confession. And there's a second way also to make sure of it. That as you go in, as you finish your confession, you add the little prayer, for these and all the sins of my past life, especially for, and then you mention some previously confessed mortal sin that you're really sorry for and you know you don't want to commit again. For these, I am heartily sorry. And in that way, you know that you've got the firm purpose of amendment, at least regarding that previously confessed mortal sin. And thirdly, your purpose of amendment needs to be efficacious. In other words, that you're determined to do whatever is necessary to avoid sin for the future. And these we'll be talking about on Wednesday evening when we speak about the means of persevering in God's grace. These three means are prayer, especially in time of temptation, going to the sacraments regularly, and avoiding the unnecessary proximate occasions of mortal sin. Now, at this point, you might be asking yourself, have my past confessions maybe been invalid? If you're asking yourself that, ask yourself two more questions. When you go to confession, firstly, did you want to be forgiven by God? And second, were you really determined not to offend him grievously for the future? Because if you can say yes to both those questions, do not worry, even if you had the misfortune to relapse into the same sins again, because you did have a firm purpose of amendment and true sorrow. However, if in all honesty you must say no to either of those questions, then indeed you have been making bad sacrilegious confessions, and there is an obligation to go back and confess again all those sins. A good way to find out if you do have true sorrow and a firm purpose is, before you go into the confessional, say to yourself, in your mind, your act of contrition. Think about the words. If you really mean what you say, you know that you've got true sorrow and a firm purpose of amendment. Let's go on to our third point now and ask, what is a general confession and how do you make it? A general confession is a confession of all the sins of your past life, of course, including those that have already been confessed. Now, please note, this is with regards to mortal sins. With regards to venial sins, please mention only those that are actually habitual. For instance, that you're always impatient, you're always telling white lies, whatever. However, if you had to confess all the venial sins of your entire life, your confession would never end. So please, just mortal sins and habitual venial ones. Let's then ask, who needs to make a general confession? Because at the one extreme, you have those who must make a general confession. At the opposite extreme, those who must not. Most people, however, fall in between the two extremes. Certain people, though, must make a general confession. These are persons who have been making bad confessions because they've been deliberately hiding mortal sins from the priest, because they haven't had true sorrow for their sin, because they weren't really determined to change their lives, because they were not willing to give up the proximate occasions of mortal sin, because they were not intending to do restitution for sins against justice. These souls must make a general confession because it's the only way for them to get back into God's grace and friendship. On the other extreme, though, you have people who must not make a general confession. These are persons who are scrupulous, what I refer to as scrupuloids. And these persons, it would be doing too much harm to themselves, and they would become neurotic by making a general confession. As a result, they must not. If you think that picking your nose is a mortal sin, please do yourself and me a favor and do not make a general confession. Most people, however, fall in between those two extremes. It may not be necessary for you to make a general confession, but it will be very helpful because a general confession helps us to clear out the sins from the past once more, and it prepares you to receive God's graces for the future. It's also a wonderful act of love of God, of sorrow for sin, and also gives you an increase of the virtue of humility. Let's then ask, how do you make a general confession? First of all, examine your conscience and then write down your sins. Please do not make a general confession unprepared. Please. So do not come into the confessional like this and say, bless me, Father, and let's see. Have I been making bad confessions? Oh, I don't know, Father. Have I? No. Come prepared. And when you examine your conscience, it's helpful to go through your life regarding your state of life. For instance, when you were a child, when you were a student, when you were a young adult, when you were married, as a parent, as a spouse, as a professional tradesman, whatever the case may be. Because that's usually where most of our sins are committed. Now, I don't think there's actually a light in the confessional. At least it didn't seem to me that there is. If not, I will have a flashlight in there tomorrow, just to let you know, so that you can read your confession. Please make your normal confession first. That way the priest knows what sins have never been confessed before. Please also mention your state of life, whether you're single, married, widowed, divorced, whatever the case may be. Then mention any mortal sins that you have previously forgotten, accidentally, to confess. And then go on directly into your general confession, and you can say, this is my first general confession, or my last general confession was however many years ago. Now, if this is your second general confession, it's very helpful to go through your entire life one more time, because oftentimes you'll remember things that you forgot in the first general confession. And it also gives you a really deeper hatred for sin, and it gives you a deeper appreciation for God's patience with you. However, if this is your third or more general confession, you may simply like to go back to your last general confession. Or perhaps you might want to hit some of the low points of your previous life. That's up to you. Finally, there are three rules for making a good general confession, and they are easy to remember. We call them the three B's. Be brief, be blunt, be gone. Let me explain. Be brief. Even if you are 80 years old and have never made a general confession in your life, and you have a Denver telephone book full of sins, you can still make a general confession within 15 minutes. Now, I said 15. That was 1-5, not 5-0, okay? 1-5. And I promise you, I will be keeping a watch, an eye on my watch, okay? 15 minutes. So be prepared. You can do it. Secondly, be blunt. Remember that you're there to tell your sins, not your spouse's sins. Also, you're there to accuse yourself, not to excuse yourself. And finally, please have mercy on the priest, and please, no stories, okay? Priests, we love hearing the life stories of people, absolutely. And if you'd like to tell me your life story, I would love to hear it. Please come on retreat at St. Aloysius Retreat House in Los Gatos, California. This is not an advertisement. And out there, you can then make a general, you can speak to me in my office about all the problems in your life, and I will love to hear about them. But please, not during general confession, because it takes up way too much time. And finally, be gone. Because there are going to be others in line behind you, and they're going to have their eyes on their watch also. Finally, general confession is not normally the time for spiritual direction. You have three very good priests here who can give you spiritual direction. The priest here, the visiting priest, is here someplace so that you can regurgitate your sins of your life. You can get in, you get out with your penance, and you have a fresh slate, and you can start back on your road towards heaven. We've seen these three points. How to make a good confession? The necessary dispositions of sorrow and purpose of amendment, and how you can make easily a general confession. Let's end with the words of our Lord to St. Margaret of Cortona. You may know that she started her life, like the Magdalene, a big sinner. And she eventually made a good general confession of all the sins of her life. And after her general confession, Jesus appeared to her and said, "Margaret, by the power of this general confession, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen."